Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of Proverbs. We've now come to Proverbs chapter 9. But first, this personal word. Embedded in every blessing is a burden. For me, it is an enormous blessing to share God's Word with you. But friends, with that blessing comes also the heavy burden of funding this broadcast ministry. If you're able to lift some of this burden, the announcer will remind you at the end of the program how you can partner with us in maintaining this broadcast. I would urge you to go to our website, www.thefinalwordradio.com. You can access our archives there, and your friends who may not live within our broadcast area, but you or they, at a time of your own choosing, may freely go to our broadcast. If you missed one or you want to hear one again, you can go right there and hear it again. Now, Proverbs chapter 9, this is the end of the appeal of wisdom and her invitation to the naive and to the foolish. Wisdom's renewed invitation is not exclusive. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has set her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, wisdom calls, come, eat of my food and drink of wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live, and proceed in the way of understanding. In life, we all have a choice between dining at two competing banquets, the feast of wisdom and the feast of folly. Take your pick. Gain a reward or pay the price, depending on which you elect to follow. The choice reminds me of Matthew chapter 7, where our Lord describes two builders, one wise, one foolish, and the outcomes of their projects. Their projects being the building of their lives. The wise man builds his house upon the words or the wisdom of the Lord, and it withstands all the assaults of the elements. At the end of the storm, that house endures because it has secure foundations. But the foolish man builds his house upon a sand foundation where the rips and tears of fierce storms destroy his foundation and all comes crumbling down. And so it is that a life erected upon a foundation of God's wise word endures forever. It's enhancing in this life and endures forevermore. Whereas those who ignore God's wisdom, God's word, are building upon the functional equivalent of a sand foundation, and their lives, founded on folly, suffer everlasting destruction before it's all over. When it says in the second line of Proverbs chapter 9 that wisdom has built her house and has hewn out seven pillars, support pillars, seven, I believe, is a symbol of vast completeness. Nothing is wanting in her dwelling. There is no lack of any feature or accommodation to shelter us or to fill us with delight. That's the promise of wisdom. Again, the wisdom of God, in verse 2, is offered like a lavish banquet to all who welcome her invitation. God does not try to hide wisdom from any but those who despise her. He will test our taste, but wisdom will always come to meet those who love her. As Kidner says, the one qualification for entry into this great house and feast is recognized deficiency, the recognition that it is a choice between life and folly, a life blessed with understanding of life's ultimate realities, and ignorance of what it is all about. Once again, I would note that, to me at least, a telling commentary on our culture is that wisdom is a word that is out of vogue in the world of education and parenting. Once in a while, I hear it. But I would bet that I have not heard or seen the word wisdom used five times in a secular setting as a name or ideal in the nurture of the young, or as an attribute desirable in professionals. Now, perhaps you have, but I think what I would say to that is the exception proves the rule. It is so rare that that underscores what I'm saying. What is most consciously valued and sought after in the secular workplace is not wisdom and not prudence and not what the scripture calls understanding, but just factual knowledge, technical knowledge, and experience. Of course, both technical and professional knowledge and experience, they are great assets in this world. But without that higher wisdom, that wisdom the beginning of which is the fear of God, without prudence based on the knowledge of God, even on the practical level as opposed to the spiritual, things eventually fall apart. Experienced and knowledgeable managers constantly fail because they lack wisdom in dealing with people. The Word of God could help them with that. Politicians may come to the table with a truckload of factual knowledge and experience in the political trenches, but if they lack prudence, they eventually will make a mess of it, and regularly do. And so it is with every other field or occupation. Knowledge, as I've said before, is no substitute for wisdom. In fact, a wise man can overcome the handicap of a deficiency in knowledge a lot easier than a knowledgeable fool can overcome his lack of wisdom. Well, in verses 7 and 8, we see that a scoffer is just another name for a fool. He who corrects a scoffer, and a scoffer by definition, is immune to wisdom and has nothing but contempt for prudence. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase learning. One who characteristically manifests no fear of God, one who habitually shrugs off his will, disregards his warnings, and functionally or frontally mocks God, well, that's a scoffer. It's just a waste of good breath to attempt to correct him. As someone has said, only someone who would argue with such a man is dumber and more foolish than he is, though sometimes one is obliged to try. A scoffer not only rebuffs such well-intended efforts, but will typically reproach anyone who attempts to turn him to wiser ways. Reprove a scoffer, scratch him a little, and he will reveal his character. He will hate or resent you, if not verbally revile you. On the other hand, if you reprove a wise man or woman, they will appreciate your caring and always esteem you for it. Maybe not initially, but they'll come back later and thank you. This is one way to distinguish between the men and the boys, how they respond to just reproof. Their response, particularly if it follows a pattern, is a pretty reliable indicator of their character. Classic examples of wise response to reproof are David's chastened response to Abigail, the wife of the fool Nabal. Nabal, in fact, means fool. Abigail reproved David for his vengeful plan to take Nabal out, cut him down. And then David's response to the reproof of the prophet Nathan, when Nathan confronted him for the evil he had done in setting up the battle death of Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, to cover up her pregnancy by him, David. Classic examples of a fool's reaction to criticism is the resentment of the Pharisees and religious leaders at Jesus' reproof of their behaviors. They seethed and determined to take him out at the first opportunity. The same kind of thing that has happened to pastors from time immemorial when their preaching gets under the skin of religious fools in the pews, and they take aim at them and set out to get them, which all too often they succeed in doing. Some folk cannot take criticism at all. They can't take criticism in their marriages. They cannot take criticism in their job. They cannot take criticism from any authority figure. They are fools. Even when they know very well they are wrong, they get all hot and bothered, and if they don't get mean and mouthy in response, they become sullen backstabbers to their bosses or whoever. Their character is that of a scoffer. You can't teach them dip, for they know it all, or so they think. But if they do anything wrong, it is either someone else's fault or it is just a misappraisal of the quality of their performance. So they think. Reprove a fool and no helpful word will go unpunished. But that is part of what makes a fool a fool. And that trait of a scoffer is a mark as identifying for that species as the spots on a leopard. So now, to be fair, I need to say that anybody can have a bad hair day. And anybody who has suffered in a short space of time more than their share of criticism and goes off at the next reprover that comes along may not fit into this category. In other words, it's a blip on the screen. It's not the whole picture on the screen. An instance of that, then, may not be decisive, but the habit of resenting and reproaching those who are simply trying to help us get better or do better is telling. It marks us as a scoffer, a mocker, a fool. Nobody, as far as I know, loves reproof or criticism, certainly not me. But when people are even-handed, a wise man, a wise woman will love such a mentor and profit from them. Sometimes a person will react negatively to criticism initially, but despite that flaw, they will seriously reflect on its validity, though they will chafe at it. I've always been a little bit like that. In the end, after processing it, they come to terms with it and are grateful somebody cared enough to say something, even though they didn't particularly care for what they perceived to be the unfriendly spirit in which the reproof was given. That person may suffer some insecurities, which makes him criticism sensitive, but that weakness only masks an underlying wisdom. In verse 8 of chapter 9, we are advised not to bother to reprove a scoffer lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man, on the other hand, and he will love you. No matter what they endeavor to undertake, some will grow in the job. They will more and more fill the suit, whatever the suit is. But others seem to have their button stuck. One is wise and one is a fool. You teach a wise man and he's all ears. He may not appear to be all ears, but he takes it in. My dad took me to task so many times, like so many fathers growing up, and I didn't particularly appear to react to it, but I was all ears. He didn't think I was, but I was. The wise man may at times have to learn the hard way, but learn he will, and he will not keep making the same dumb mistakes. Wisdom feeds upon itself, we are told here. Because one is wise, one will in wisdom acquire more wisdom still. Note that here the wisdom he has in mind is the wisdom that comes from God, the flip side of which is the one who walks in the paths of righteousness and godly duty. Righteousness promotes growth in understanding spiritually, socially, and emotionally. Which brings Solomon back to the keystone of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The beginning, the launching pad of wisdom. Again, we are told, repetition is 9/10 of possession here. The launching pad of wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord, the humble submission to the word and will of God. There is a secular wisdom, that is, a matter of being streetwise, shrewd, about human psychology and social dynamics that's very useful in promoting temporal success. Shakespeare's tragedies and comedies are full of marvelous psychological insight. But it's not godly wisdom. But that sort of wisdom falls far short of the wisdom extolled here, a wisdom which is promotive of eternal as well as temporal well-being. It all begins, let's never forget, with the fear of the Lord, with a heartfelt rather than formal reverence for the greatness and holiness of our God, and a spirit of humility and dependence that grows out of that reverence for His greatness and holiness. When one knows God, knows His will, knows His ways, knows His wisdom, His power, then one can be called a person of understanding. You know, folks, one may be erudite in many disciplines of learning. Most people, only one. One may be expert in some arcane subject matters outside the intellectual reach of most people. One may have an IQ in the top 1% of the top 1%. But if that person doesn't know God, doesn't fear God, in the things that ultimately matter, he is dumber than a box of rocks, and he understands nothing that will do himself or others any eternal good. At the end of the day, it's all a waste. It's all irrelevant. You see, at the end of the game, let's not forget, is the eternal score. And if the object of life is to win, then ask in the end, how do we keep score? And it's not money. And it's not pedigrees, academic or social or whatever. The ones who cross the finish line and hear, well done, you good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord, are those who win. Kings, presidents, tycoons, magnates, lords and ladies, society mavens, pundits, celebrities of whatever sort, who finish the race of life without knowing God, no matter what kind of social cachet they earned on this side of time, they're lost leaders. For all they knew nothing. For all they had nothing. For all their glory, they had none. For all their efforts, they have nothing to show. For all their fame, they were infamous in the end. As firmly as they were in the end, they were out forever. They had all the figures, but they didn't know how to add them. For it is the knowledge of the Holy One that is understanding. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. They never even arrived at the gate. They did not regard God in all their thoughts. Glittering dummies, that is all they were. How sad. Wisdom says, for by me your days will be multiplied, verse 11, and the years of your life added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you will bear it alone. The case for pursuing wisdom, then, is simple. It preserves what the human race expends itself trying to hang on to, life. Wisdom promotes prudence, and prudence, a course of life that promotes longevity, all things being equal, not to mention eternal life. We have seen this chord struck before and will again, for emphasis' sake. Wisdom not only leads to eternal life, which is the end game, so to speak, but it is not just pie in the sky by and by, but the point is the paths of wisdom are user-friendly in this temporal life. All things being equal, we have to keep saying that in the Proverbs because they're generalizations, for the most part, the wise man will live longer than the fool. For the fool follows a course of life that is in the main inimical, hostile to good health and even safety. In his efforts to enrich his flat-lined, unfulfilling, self-fulfilling existence, the fool will develop habits, for example, drinking and drugs and gambling, to mention a few. He will take on behaviors, for example, sexual promiscuity, street fighting, road rages, workaholism, and will join in foolish activities just to get a rush. All of these precipitate premature death. Wisdom helps one maintain a balanced lifestyle that honors God and Caesar, so to speak, and promotes health on all fronts and safety. Other things being equal, the wise man will live longer and happier than a fool. They're not always equal, but if they are, his course of life here and now will be easier and happier and longer. What's not to like about that? Well, just as the farmer is the first to benefit from the harvest of his hard-won crops, so those who win wisdom are the first to benefit from the produce we just saw. Likewise, the thorny harvest of a scoffer punishes him like no one else. Folly, you see, is its own punishment and disgrace, and the scoffer must endure it like the mark of Cain. His innocent family may suffer from its backwash, but it is usually clear to all familiar with the situation who is the fool and who are merely the victims. The woman of folly, verse 13, is boisterous. She is naive. She knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by who are making their paths straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But the naive, he does not know. He does not know, poor dumb thing, that the dead are there. He does not know that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. If the first invitation that opened this chapter was to join the feast in the house of the lady called Wisdom, this is the competing counter-invitation to join the table of that devilish shrew called Folly. Well, how do you recognize her? We've all seen her. She's loud, she's boisterous, she's talkative. Go to a spring break. Go to the Mardi Gras. Look at all of that. Watch her. Watch all of that folly percolating, boiling up in every kind of excess you can imagine. Folly. Yes, wherever you find boisterousness, loudness, excessive talkativeness, feather-brained and empty-headed, there's where folly dwells. But, of course, those who are foolish are the last to know. Folly is a temptress, always trying to deflect those following the paths of wisdom from their chosen course. She's always out there. Wisdom is out there beckoning fools to come to her and to become wise and to save their lives. But folly is out there. And she's big out there, boisterous, loud, talkative, as I say, feather-brained and empty-headed. For if one chooses wisdom, let us understand, you'll have to choose her over and over again. For while no defeats in the grace and mercy of God are ever final for a believer, no victories in our fallen condition are ever secure. Folly, you see, is always standing in the doorway of her house. She's always out there in public and in private, beckoning us to dine with her. And she's always there to loudly broadcast to all within earshot that her way is the easy way, the broad way, leading to life and liberty and happiness. But those who choose wisdom know that our path is the narrow way. Folly's way leads to death and harsh constraints and misery. Folly promises us from her doorway as we pass by that her way is easier and more comfortable and more satisfying. But we learn too late that she lies. She cons the naive with the idea that stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Of course it is. But, like so many of the devil's lies, it is only half the truth. She measures things only by their beginnings, that is folly. She never bothers to tell the fool about their end. She never bothers to tell those that she beckons that the things she gives us are sweet in our mouths but bitter in our stomach. She never bothers to tell us that the bread is not bread at all, but that it is pleasant for a moment. It not only does not sustain, but it is actually toxic. Folly hides from those whom she tries to fool into deviating from the course of wisdom. She hides the fact that her house is not a place of the living, but actually it's a morgue. It's a house of the walking dead, and her guests are either in or headed for the depths of Sheol, the pits away from the presence of God forever. Like your local media marketer, it is not what Madame Folly tells us that we have to worry about. It's what she doesn't tell us. Sin, as Moses himself knew in the house of Pharaoh, offers those who practice it its own distinct pleasures. But Moses was wise enough, and we should know, if nothing else from reading the Proverbs, that those pleasures, the pleasures of sin, don't last. And ultimately, they destroy those who practice them. For those who follow folly, yes, yes, for a moment they truly can have fun. But in the end, that fun is empty. Finally, it comes to the point, are we having fun yet? And in the end, it's like Jim Jones' Ghana Kool-Aid. It kills. My friends, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The lesson of the first 9 chapters is, whatever you get in life, wherever you go, acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Make that your pursuit above all. Make that job one. And you'll be so much better off, not only in this life, but in the age to come. Thank you, friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.